Sorry, I just need to pop that on you as well.
Reverend Grid has mentioned that he loves his wife. I love mine too, but I need her as well. She's my organiser. So if you're there, Christine, I miss you. It's been most delightful to be asked to prepare a speech for this particular conference. The subject matter that we have before us is absolutely delightful. For those of us who have a love for the Reformed faith, there's nothing more delightful than the reading of and study of the Canons of Dort. I know over the years, I think it's 28 years coming up for my ministry, I've turned to them almost weekly just to refresh not only my understanding but my delight in them as well. They are a great foundation. So today we're going to be looking at the subject of regeneration and effectual calling in Dort and Westminster. We'll do a bit of a comparison between the two, and we'll see as we go that they are indeed one in doctrine and very much unified, not only in the content of the doctrine, but also in the spirit of that doctrine. But before we begin, let's read a few verses from Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Just like to read verse 28 down through verse 30. As we read, take special notice, if you would, of verse 29, where it speaks of predestination to be conformed to the image of God's Son, Jesus Christ. That's the great goal that the Lord has in view with these things. So verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So reads Romans chapter 8. Well, brethren, as we've noted already in our conference together, at Dort, biblical Christianity, otherwise known as Calvinism, dealt decisively with the heresy of Arminianism. And at the heart of the issue was the question, what is first? You choosing God or God regenerating you? That's right at the nub of the question. To put it in its simplest form, it would be like this. What is first? What is first? Faith or the new birth? Are you born again by choosing well in response to the gospel? Or do you believe because you were first born again? Well, that's a fairly simple question put that way. But when you look more closely at that question, you discover that it reaches out and it takes hold on all the big questions concerning salvation. It reaches down to fallen man and it asks of man, what are you capable of doing in response to the gospel? It asks man, are you really dead spiritually in trespasses and sins? Or are you just severely weakened and sick? It reaches up to God and it asks God, are you really so great? Do we really depend on you completely? Are you sovereign in the matter of man's salvation? Or do you look forward down through the annals of time to see what I will do, and then you reward me on the basis of my good choice. Are you really so great? But it reaches out with the other hand and takes hold of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ crucified, and it says to the Lord, what did you really do on the cross of Calvary? Did you really make a substitutionary atonement? Did you really actually pay for the sins of people? Because you know that if you really did, then they have to be saved. So it's reaching out every which way. And it reaches out with another hand, it takes hold of grace. And it says, is grace really the saving work of God's Holy Spirit, sovereignly, particularly mighty in its working? Does grace have to have me open the door, or does grace have the power of God in it to come irresistibly and change my heart? So it reaches every which way, just from that question. What comes first? You choosing to believe, or you being born again? On that hinge, you could say, sort of swings the whole truth of salvation and the glory of God. And that's really our interest today. The question we're going to have before us is, what produces true conversion? What brings about what I would call that grace-filled, appointed and accepted time in which God reaches out to draw together and unite a sinner and Christ? What's happening there? What brings God's grace, Christ crucified, the Holy Spirit, the gospel, and an elect sinner to coalesce into the wonder of grace that we simply call salvation? What happens when redemption is applied to a sinner? That's the question. Well, the Reformed faith, with one voice, responds, regeneration. Regeneration is what happens at that decisive moment. This is the point of salvation. It is the work, the canons of Dort say, of the regenerating Spirit of God. That's a wonderful name. The regenerating Spirit is the one who applies the saving grace of Jesus Christ to God's elect. So that's what we're going to compare in Dort and Westminster. And time restrains us to a few points of special interest, and I hope they're of interest to you as well. But before we go into this, because we're going to be looking at the doctrine of regeneration, I'd like to share with you what I always do for myself at this point. And I take notice of the cautionary note that the canons of Dort give to not just preachers, but to all believers. We should take on board that cautionary note, and it goes like this. Regeneration, bear this in mind, I say to myself, regeneration is a most delightful, astonishing, mysterious, and ineffable work of the Spirit. Ineffable. So mysterious, you can't really put words around it. It's one of those I like to think of as you have to sort of experience it to know it. Things. You can't put words. As soon as you try and put words around it, it just becomes too mysterious, and you can't describe it even. You can't even begin to really fathom it. So there's a cautionary note. And then it says, the manner of this operation cannot be fully comprehended by believers in this life. So the manner of it. And Jesus taught us, didn't he? In John 3, verse 8, that the Spirit's work is like the wind. It must be known by its effects. And so the canons of Dort say to us, we rest satisfied with knowing and experiencing that by this grace of God we are enabled to believe with the heart and love our Saviour. If I was teaching a young people's group about this, I'd say, young friends, you really have to suck it to see. You won't know until you taste it for yourself. This is a wonderful thing that is to be known by the experience of it. So in other words, I say to myself, don't try to pry into the hidden things. Stay within your limits. And so that's what we'll do. I trust. And the first thing we're going to do is we'll compare the formulation of the doctrine of regeneration in Dort and Westminster. And here you've got a handout, I believe, which is a side-by-side representation of the two. I'm not good on PowerPoints. I have trouble keeping my notes, let alone doing that sort of thing. So I'm going to read these. First of all, Westminster chapter 10, sections 1 and 2. This is the chapter on effectual calling. All those whom God has predestinated unto life, and those only, he is pleased in his appointed and accepted time effectually to call by his word and spirit out of that state of sin and death in which they are by nature to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ, enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God, taking away their heart of stone and giving unto them an heart of flesh, renewing their wills and by his almighty power determining them to that which is good and effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ. Yet so they come most freely, being made willing by his grace. And then section 2. This effectual call is of God's free and special grace alone, not from anything at all foreseen in man, who is altogether passive therein, until being quickened and renewed by the Holy Spirit. He is thereby enabled to answer this call and to embrace the grace offered and conveyed in it. We could also go on and quote the larger catechism, numbers 66 through 68, but time doesn't permit, but I would recommend them to you to read as well. So that's the formulation of Westminster. And now let's just turn to Articles 11 and 12 of the Canons of Dort. This is heads 3 and 4, which is titled of the conversion of man to God, in part. So Article 11 says, but when God accomplishes his good pleasure in the elect, or works in them true conversion, he not only causes the gospel to be externally preached to them and powerfully illumines their minds by his Holy Spirit, that they may rightly understand and discern the things of the Spirit of God, but by the efficacy of the same regenerating Spirit pervades the innermost recesses of the man. He opens the closed and softens the hardened heart and circumcises that which was uncircumcised, infuses new qualities into the will, which, though heretofore dead, he quickens. From being evil, disobedient and refractory, He renders it good, obedient, and pliable. Actuates and strengthens it, that like a good tree, it may bring forth the fruit of good actions. That's a wonderful statement, isn't it? But Article 12 goes on and it describes that a bit more. So let's read that too, and then we'll discuss it. And this is the regeneration so highly celebrated in Scripture and denominated a new creature, a resurrection from the dead, a making alive, which God works in us without our aid. But this is in no wise affected merely by the external preaching of the gospel, by moral suasion, or such a mode of operation that after God has performed his part, it still remains in the power of man to be regenerated or not, to be converted or to continue unconverted, but it is evidently a supernatural work, most powerful and at the same time most delightful, astonishing, mysterious, and ineffable. Not inferior in efficacy to creation or the resurrection from the dead, as the scripture inspired by the author of this work declares, so that all in whose heart God works in this marvellous manner are certainly, infallibly, and effectually regenerated and do actually believe. Whereupon the will thus renewed is not only actuated and influenced by God, but in consequence of this influence becomes itself active. Wherefore also man is himself rightly said to believe and repent by virtue of that grace received. Well, brethren, those statements, both from Westminster and Dort, I understand the clearest expressions of the doctrine of regeneration that we find in the creeds. And I've got them side by side for you in this handout so you can run your eye across and compare the component parts of them. And if you run your eye down through there, you'll notice that both Dort and Westminster begin with God. But when God accomplishes his good pleasure in the elect, says Dort, all those whom God has predestinated unto life, and those only, says Westminster. So it begins with God. But there is a difference of perspective or viewpoint. And I've highlighted it here in the shadowed part on your paper. Dort says, or works in them true conversion. Westminster says, God so works effectually to call out of a state of sin and death in which they are by nature to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ. And if you look down to the bottom of the page, that emphasis comes out again in Dort, wherefore also man is himself rightly said to believe and repent by virtue of that grace received. And Westminster says, he is thereby enabled to answer this call and embrace the grace offered and conveyed in it. And we won't take the time to do it now, but as you run your eye from left to right, from Dort to Westminster, you'll see that each one of the statements of Dort has something comparable and expressing the very same doctrine in Westminster. The only thing Westminster doesn't have, which is tremendously useful and blessed, is that section in Article 12 which describes the mysterious, ineffable nature of regeneration. And that is an important section, isn't it? Because it really does hold us before the mystery of God's working in the heart of man. It says to us, as we've said before, don't try and describe the things that God has not revealed. So, we compare those doctrinal statements in Dort and Westminster, and we come to this conclusion, I think, as we look at them. This comparison demonstrates that Dort and Westminster both treat and agree, they agree on regeneration. Even the wording is almost identical when you come right down to the nub of it, isn't it? Where Dort says, he powerfully illumines their minds by his Holy Spirit and that they may rightly understand and discern the things of God. And then it goes on and says, and pervades the innermost recesses of the man and then infuses new qualities into the will. That's the nub of it. Well, Westminster has those very same three components. He enlightens their minds, in savingly to understand the things of God, takes away the stony heart, and renews the will. They're the three components. There's complete agreement there. It's the Reformed faith. And in the canons of Dort, regeneration receives special attention and emphasis. Now, it needed to, because Dort identifies the Holy Spirit as the regenerating spirit. And in the context of the Arminian controversy, which is attacking the truth at this very point, Dort had to bring forth the work of the regenerating spirit, and it emphasizes that work, mentioning regeneration no less than 21 times in heads 3 and 4 alone. This is a tremendously heavy emphasis in the canons of Dort. Free willism had to be refuted. And it is refuted. And it should never rise from the grave again. It is refuted by the truth of God's irresistible grace and the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. And so Dort focuses on that. Well, Westminster, carrying forward Dort's victory of truth over error, had its own particular calling that it was undertaking and its emphasis that comes out. Westminster was not gathered to refute Arminianism as such, but it was gathered to formulate a comprehensive Reformed confession that would unite and shape the faith of the three kingdoms, the United Kingdom. And it would do that into the generations to come. And marvellously, what they produced would be carried on ships to all parts of the world, and you find the Westminster Confessional Standards scattered throughout the whole length and breadth of God's earth as a result of what was achieved at Westminster. And so it carries on into the generations. And in that context of forming a creed that would unite Reformed believers, Westminster does not neglect regeneration and certainly doesn't deny it, as we've seen. Westminster gives regeneration its appropriate place within the whole cohesive scheme of salvation, and especially within the cohesive scheme of and system of the federal theology that is in Westminster. The covenantal or federal theology within Westminster puts regeneration into the bracket of effectual calling. And so the doctrine is the same, but the approach is different. Dort comes at the question through, how can you be thoroughly and fully converted to God? Westminster comes to the question of how does regeneration fit within the whole system of Reformed covenantal theology? And so it comes at it from a different perspective. The doctrine's the same, the emphasis is different. Dort says regeneration and conversion. Very, very important. Regeneration and conversion. Westminster says effectual calling and union with Christ. And that's the difference of emphasis. Now, I've got a little side note here just for those of you who might be interested. Historically, that difference of emphasis has a little bit to do with the way the Church of England was first established on the 39 Articles, and then the Irish Articles of Religion were brought in as a strengthening up of the 39 Articles. And those Irish Articles are actually brought forward and are laid in a very real sense on the table at Westminster and become part of the formative thoughts of the Westminster Divines. And Archbishop Usher, who formulated those Irish Articles, had a very clear perspective on the way effectual calling brought a soul to faith in Jesus Christ. I'll just read something to you from the Articles. Article 33. All God's elect are in their time inseparably united unto Christ by the effectual and vital influence of the Holy Spirit. See that? Derived from him as from the head unto every true member of his mystical body, and being thus made one with Christ, they are truly regenerated and made partakers of him and all his benefits. And that theme, that thrust, that focus, carries its line through the whole of Westminster. So Dort says conversion and regeneration. Westminster says effectual calling and union with Christ. It's interesting, though, to note that there is one place in the Westminster Standards where regeneration is mentioned directly, just once. And it's mentioned in passing, although significant passing, in that one place, which is an exception to the rule of how God saves ordinarily by word and spirit. And this is in the section, Westminster Confession, chapter 10, verse 3, which has to do with those who are incapable of being outwardly called. And there's two categories of people there. There are those who are mentally impaired or those infants who die in infancy. How will they be saved if they can't be effectually called? That was the question. And so, chapter 10, section 3 says, those who are incapable of being outwardly called by the ministry of the word are regenerated and saved by Christ through the Spirit, who works when and where and how he pleases. Now that's the exception to the rule. The rule being, for Westminster, that all those who are capable of being outwardly called will be regenerated in and as a component part of their effectual calling, whenever that may be. Well, the next thing I want to note with you is that whilst Dort and Westminster both treat regeneration as a component part of the call, Dort's emphasis upon conversion rather than union with Christ takes it in a slightly different direction. The highlighted portions of the handout before you show in that side-by-side comparison that Dort is concerned with how the sinner is brought to faith and seriously converted to God thoroughly. That's Dort's entry into regeneration. Westminster, as we've seen, is now asking the question, how is a sinner brought to faith and personally united to Christ for salvation? Both of them say it is only by the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. Dort and Westminster both use the terms carefully, precisely, It is by his word and spirit. Westminster has it this way. God is pleased in his appointed, accepted time effectually to call by his word and spirit. That's like the rule or the axiom that's in the Reformed creeds. Word and spirit. So regeneration as the work of the Spirit is held in the closest possible connection, as has been pointed out by the other speakers, to the Word. And that's the outward call of the gospel. Regeneration, then, is a component, a vital component, within the effectual call, which has these two parts, the outward call and now the inner call from the Holy Spirit, the effectual call. So both Westminster and Dort have that emphasis. Don't separate out, they're saying to us, the work of the Holy Spirit from the Word. But Westminster has another emphasis that it brings into this. As it looks at the Spirit's work in effectual calling requires the outward call, says Westminster, in which there are invitations and offers of grace by Christ. That's Larger Catechism 63. And if we ask the question why, the answer comes, well, because every... Now, this is really important to me. This is really important personally, as I'm a pastor and I try and preach the gospel. Why? Well, because everything about the effectual call, which has those two parts, and the work of the Spirit in it, is divinely adapted to draw the elect of God to faith in Jesus Christ and personal union with him. That's what it's all about. That's what the gospel's sent forth for. It's for God's elect, and it's to draw them irresistibly to faith in Christ that they might be saved. Union with Christ is essential. Now, Westminster's got that at its very heart and core. That's its focus. Now, as that takes place, as the Lord uses his gospel, which is so perfectly adapted to draw his elect to faith in Christ, personal union with him, well, it does and it must leave, as it were, in its wake the reprobate who are not effectually called and are not drawn and are not united to Jesus Christ and are left in perfect justice in their own sins. But it is the Spirit in his regenerating power through that word who's promised to make the elect willing and able to believe, Westminster chapter 7, verse section 3. So it's his work that is enabling them, the elect, to embrace the call, embrace the grace offered and conveyed in that call. Chapter 10, section 2 in Westminster. That's the constant, positive, focused emphasis of the Westminster standards. And it's slightly different. It's not incompatible, it's not in conflict, but it's a slightly different emphasis. So, whilst for Dort, thoroughgoing, complete, saving conversion unto God is the focus. For Westminster, the aim is union and communion with Christ. And in that, Westminster is following not only in the general lead of Archbishop Usher from Ireland, but following the footsteps of Calvin too. This is what Calvin in Book 3, Chapter 1 says in his Institutes. This has to do with the way we receive the grace of Christ. So it's the same subject. He begins that discussion by treating the Holy Spirit as the bond that unites us to Christ. And then he says this. We must now examine this question. How do we receive those benefits which the Father bestowed on his only begotten Son? They were not for Christ's own private use, but that he might enrich poor and needy men. Well, first, I remember reading this the first time when I was a younger fella, reading Calvin. And we'd been fighting Arminians since we were little. We grew up right next to the Wek College in Tasmania, and that was the hub of Arminianism in Australia. They were teaching Arminian missionaries. And from my age four, I was taught about Arminianism, and we were slaying Arminians left and right from the time we were little. And I remember reading this. Calvin said, first, we must understand that as long as all that he, Christ, has suffered and done for the salvation of the human race, it remains useless and of no value to us until such time as we are made one with him. We must be brought to Christ. All he has is nothing to us until we grow into one body with him. And that's what Westminster has its eye on in effectual calling. Bringing the elect of God through the preaching of the gospel of God into the presence of God through the Son of God. That's what Westminster's about. So we see that approach of the Westminster Confession in chapter 10, section 1, where it talks about the effectual drawing of them to Jesus Christ. But it says that drawing takes place in such a way through the work of the Holy Spirit that they come most freely, being made willing by his grace. Well, in our Westminster standards, the larger catechism is built around that doctrine of union and communion with Christ. And question number 69 on effectual calling in the larger catechism makes what I'm describing here really quite sharply defined and explicit. Let me just read it to you. This is larger catechism 69. What is effectual calling? Effectual calling is the work of God's almighty power and grace, whereby out of his free and special love to his elect, and from nothing in them moving him thereunto, he doth, in his accepted time, invite and draw them to Jesus Christ by his word and spirit, savingly enlightening their mind, renewing and powerfully determining their wills, so as they, although in themselves dead in sins, are hereby made willing and able freely to answer his call and to accept and embrace the grace offered and conveyed therein. Nothing but the regenerating power of the Spirit can turn the outward call, the preaching of the gospel, into the power of God that actually saves our souls. The word or ministry calls us, and I would say invites us, to Jesus Christ, and the Spirit takes that word of God, that call, which is in itself an authoritative invitation, and applies it savingly through the mind and into the heart and out into the will, and produces the response that we call faith. Faith is a gift of God, through the Holy Spirit applying the gospel of God into the depths of the soul. Now we find very similar concepts of that in the background of the Canons of Dort. Each one of the heads in the Canons of Dort approaches its subject through the outward preaching of the gospel. It is defending the preaching of the gospel over against Arminianism, and it's very, very clearly concerned with the preaching of the gospel. It has in it also that aspect of drawing to communion with Christ. In Head 1, Article 7, the Canons of Dort say, "This elect number God has decreed to give to Christ to be saved by him and effectually to call and draw them to his communion by his word and spirit." Head 1, Article 7. So that shows us that though Dort's focus was definitely on conversion, they were on song with Calvin. They were carrying forward his doctrine. But they were viewing regeneration's goal as ineffectual calling as union with Christ by faith, but a union with Christ by faith that will bring someone through to a thoroughgoing conversion, as we heard just a moment ago in Professor Gritter's speech. Even the assurance of election will work itself out into the pursuit of a holy life. Thoroughgoing conversion. So there is a difference of emphasis, but there is a fundamental agreement. Dort and Westminster are one in doctrine, that they bring distinct complementary perspectives to bear upon the wonder of God and the work of the regenerating spirit. There's much more, much, much more that can be said about those things, and I'm sure they will be too. But I'd like to just have a few words of application about these things now. How can we show that we are in fact holding fast to the Reformed doctrine of regeneration? Well, certainly, we would need to hold fast to the doctrines of God's sovereign particular grace as they are set forth in Scripture and in Dort and Westminster. There can be no compromise with those things. There can be no sidesteps or backsteps. They are laid down for us in God's great goodness in our confessional standards, and we unite around them as a church. That's what we are. So if we're going to hold fast to those things, we must maintain in our midst our doctrinal integrity. And that will come to expression for those churches of the Dutch Reformed tradition very clearly in their own creeds, and it will come to expression for us in ours. There will be differences of emphasis, but there will be that underlying fundamental unity. And so that's essential for us as church, that we don't backstep, we don't sidestep, we don't compromise, we don't blur the corners and edges, and we don't cut off anything that belongs in that creed as well. So we need to do that. We need to stand with the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of the world and still say, "Except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Except you be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. It's not you who acts first. It's God. It's the regenerating spirit who gives faith." We have to hold that ground, stand that ground, never move from it. It is essential to the gospel of God. Secondly, we need to ensure that all future ministers are not only taught these things, but to the best of our ability are seen to believe and hold to them personally. Every believer ought to be concerned with that, and as a church or churches, we certainly are as well. It would mean also that believers are taught the truth about how it is that they were able to believe, how it is that you came to be converted to God. We need to know the truth about that, because that truth will not only glorify God, but it is the only truth that truly comforts the soul. We need also, as another point, to be preaching that gospel, not just in the walls of our church, but preaching that gospel with complete confidence in the regenerating spirit to produce faith and to bring to conversion and to unite to Jesus Christ every one of God's elect, no matter what sort of debauchery of life they might be living in at the moment. As Pastor Shan pointed us to, the parable of the wedding feast, they were sent out to the byways and the highways and to compel them to come in. There's a compelling, motivating, inspiring power to the doctrine of the regenerating spirit that should put the church, as it were, out there preaching the gospel, that it might be the means through which God will gather his church. It's not just about the gathered church. There is also in Dort and Westminster a great concern for the gathering of the church. And it is this doctrine that gives to the preacher confidence, absolute confidence, that as he goes out and preaches that true gospel, that God will do his work. The Spirit will apply it to God's elect. So those things we ought to have our focus on, I would say, as we think of the canons of Dort. But there's a however here. Not about those things, but something else. Neither Dort nor Westminster would say, hold before your hearers unconditional election, limited atonement, and sovereign irresistible grace, and ask them, are you God's elect? Did Christ die for you? Or have you been born again? Now, Pastor Gritter's speech has addressed this in part, and he's brought us to these things through faith, and that's the way. So there is something to be avoided here. If we were to do that, if we were to say to our people, are you elect of God, or did Christ die for you, or have you been born again? I believe that both Dort and Westminster and all the divines in it would get to their feet and they would rebuke us and they would say, do you not understand the need for wisdom? Why do you place, they'd say, in the way of your hearers, these insurmountable objects? They can never know themselves to be elect, except it be through faith. They can never know themselves to have been actually redeemed by Christ on the cross, except they come to it through faith. They can never know themselves to be born again, except they come to it by faith. Why are you putting these obstacles in their way? Why don't you, Dort and Westminster would say, why don't you preach Jesus Christ so Christ and that soul to whom you're preaching can transact the business of their eternal destiny face to face? We must not insert as insurmountable barriers between Christ and our hearers those things that they could never know any other way than through faith. Dort is right when it calls preachers to begin with that truth that's encapsulated in John 3:16, and to declare the promise and to make known that promise to believers and to call and command and invite men to Christ through faith and repentance. That's the way. So brothers, fellow ministers, and I say this to myself, when I write this, I sort of imagine myself in front of a mirror. Don't always be teaching and defending sovereign particular grace as if you have only converted hearers who look back on their regeneration. Be sure that you are preaching also the plain, pure gospel of Jesus Christ and salvation through faith in him. In the knowledge that all your hearers are in need of either coming to him for the first time or again today and tomorrow and the next day, because they're going to have to draw all their life and grace out of his fullness. And so the gospel preaching is to present Jesus Christ and God in him, and to call men to him. So Dalton Westminster, I believe, would tell us to preach and teach the gospel that God has given, always and ever, but not in such a way that your hearers are left sitting on their spiritual hands and wondering what they should do. The call and the command, the invitation is perfectly clear. Repent and believe. So Dort would respond, I think, faithfully set forth Christ crucified, declare God's promise of salvation full and free to all who believe, make heard God's command, his authoritative invitation to sinners to repent and believe. And the regenerating spirit will do his work. Westminster would respond, freely offer to sinners life and salvation by Jesus Christ, require of them faith in him that they may be saved, and the Holy Spirit will do his work. And I think the Holy Spirit would say, through this gospel, I am pleased to work as the spirit of regeneration. Thanks for your attention.